This morning our text is from the book of Judges. We've been making our way through that exciting book. I hope it's been exciting for you as we've opened God's Word together. And we find ourselves this morning in the sixth chapter of Judges. For those visiting with us, our translation of choice is the New King James Version. And you can find that in the Pew Bible if you don't have one yourself. Judges 6 is quite a lengthy chapter, 40 verses. What I'd like to do is read verse 1 and then skip down to verse 11. And I hope to fill in some of the material in verses 1 through 10 as we go along. But verse 1, and then I'll pick it up at verse 11. So together, let's hear God's word. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. Verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress, in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." And then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall have save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So he said to him, "O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you will defeat the Midianites as one man." Then he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you." And he said, "I will wait until you come back." So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Then the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die." So Gideon built an altar before there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is peace." To this day it is still in Ophrah of the Abizrites. Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, "Take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement. And take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down." So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. Verse 28, "Then when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which he had built. So they said to one another, 'Who has done this thing?' And when they had inquired and asked, he said, 'Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing.' Then the men of the city said to Joash, 'Bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it.' But Joash said to all who stood against him, 'Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down.' Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, saying, 'Let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar.' Then all the Midianites and Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezrites gathered behind him. And he also sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. So, verse 36, Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with a fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night. It was dry in the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but his word endures forever. O congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, I have a record player. It's one of those replica record players, plays records, but it also has a radio, a CD player, a tape deck, and an iPod jack. It's vintage with a modern twist, but I like to look for records at garage sales. Once in a while, inadvertently, I'll buy a record that is scratched. And so I'm sitting there in my study at home, listening to my record, listening to the music, and suddenly it will get stuck, as if the artist keeps saying the same word or the same phrase over and over and over again. Seems to me that that is, in many ways, the story of Israel in Judges 6, and in many ways, the story of my life and our lives as believers. As I think about life as a Christian, so oftentimes the theme that I reflect upon is the theme of sin and sin. It seems as though I'm stuck in a rut and I don't make a whole lot of progress. At least it doesn't feel that way, though I trust that God is at work in my members. But praise be to God that God himself is like a broken record too. We keep hearing the same thing over and over again in the book of Judges. After Israel sins, they're subjected, they cry out for supplication, and what does God do? Faithfully, time and time again, he saves them, he delivers them. Judges 6 is where we're introduced to a man named Gideon, a man who will serve as Israel's deliverer. And this morning, I want to look at two main points as we consider a number of themes together, looking at Gideon's call and his task. Gideon's call, number one, and number two, his task. Gideon's call was met by Gideon with suspicion. And it's not surprising that he would meet God in this way, given what's been happening in Israel for the last 7 years. We're told at the beginning of this chapter that Israel was being chastised for their sin under the heavy hand of the Midianites. It got so bad that the Israelites fled to the mountains. They lived in caves. But even then, they were oppressed. Even then, the Midianites and the Amalekites would come and find them and destroy their land and their produce. Every year, this would happen. As one commentator says, every year, as sure as income tax, Midian's buzzards would come. We find this surprise encounter. We know that God is at work and on the move, but for these individuals at this time, it would have been surprising. Gideon was minding his own business, working in the area of wheat, threshing wheat in the winepress, verse 11. We're told that an angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." God had come to him through this angel. Gideon responds, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us?" He goes on, and where are all his miracles, which our father told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? Gideon goes on to say, but now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. It's as though God is saying, as though Gideon is saying, how can you sit there and tell me that God is with me? And that God is with us when he is nowhere to be seen. For 7 long years. Children, that's a long time. Many of you sitting here are not even 7 years old yet. That's a long time to experience suffering and persecution and oppression and chastisement. This angel then comes to Gideon and says, I will be with you. And he begins to question that. How can you say that? The proof is in the pudding, right? Where have you been all of these years? Where is the God of our fathers? Where is the God of the Exodus? Where is the God of the miraculous? Where is the God in our suffering? The young adults group, the West Michigan-wide young adults group that I've been privileged to lead, studied Psalm 73 this last week. Asaph. As for me, he said, I had almost stumbled, my feet had nearly slipped when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. It seems, it appeared to Asaph that they had no problems. All they had was prosperity, no suffering, no oppression, no chastisement. We find out later in that psalm that when he entered the sanctuary of God, he understood their end, that they were indeed on a slippery slope. It's as though Asaph had lost his perspective for a while. That's easy to do, isn't it? It's easy to lose perspective. This, I think, is where Gideon was. He had lost his perspective on God, his goodness, his grace, his providence, his protection, his covenant, his faithfulness. God, what have you done for me lately? Is what he is saying. In the passage, in the part of the chapter that we skipped over, there we're told in verse 7, after the children of Israel had cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord did something. He sent salvation, but he did so in a very interesting way in that place. He does so by way of a prophet. By way of a prophet. Who then says to the Israelites, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also, I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. You're not listening. You're not seeing that you are oppressed and you're being disciplined because of your sin. So oftentimes, is it not the case that our prayers of petition go something like this? Father, deliver me from this situation, from this circumstance. Whether it's a physical trial, whether it's a situation at work or a family feud. Deliver me from that situation. But could it be that God wants us to pray, teach me before you deliver me? Teach me, O Lord, why, perhaps, I'm in this situation. What would you have me learn about my own sin? And then deliver me. You see, God had come to the Israelites already, but they would not obey his voice. They refused to see that their problem was their own hardened sin. Verse 14, this conversation continues. The Lord turned to him. Notice it says not the angel, but the Lord this time. And said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So Gideon responds, "Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Or how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." Have you ever felt completely unqualified and overwhelmed about a task? Gideon says, in essence, "Look, I'm touched by the offer that you've given to me. I really am. But do you realize where I'm from? Do you realize just how weak we are? No pedigree, no credentials, no impressive resume, no letters behind my name." God follows up. The Lord said to him, verse 16, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." I will be with you, God says. It's as though He is saying, "Listen, I understand who you are. I know exactly where you've come from. I understand that you have no credentials to offer. That's the point. I will be with you. I will be the one that will give deliverance through you." It's not the first "I will be with you" in the Bible, is it? To Moses, God said, "I will be with you." Exodus 3, verse 12. To Joshua, He said, "But I will be with you." Joshua 1, verse 5. Later on, God would choose David against all odds, the smallest in His household. Right? That even surprised Samuel. "That certainly can't be that young lad." Yes. He chose Saul, who would later become Paul, against all logic. Why does He do that? Why does He choose the weak? To teach us that "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made known in your weakness." Brothers and sisters, do you need anything more than God's promise this morning when He says, "I will be with you"? Do you need anything more than that? That's exactly what He says to us. Isaiah 41, verse 10. "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will help you and strengthen you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." I will be with you. In your calling as a father, God will be with you. In your calling as a mom, God is with you. In your calling as a missionary, God is with you. In your calling as you interact in our culture, God is with you. In your calling as an elder and a deacon, God is with you. In your calling as a student, God is with you. In your calling as a parent, in a difficult situation, God is with you. "Yeah, but I'm weak. I can't do it." Exactly. Amen. Paul says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many are wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. The base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But as it is written, 'He who glories, let him glory in the Lord.'" Had Gideon been a man like Goliath, he might have thought it had something to do with his physical capabilities. But he wasn't. He was the weakest. The weakest clan, the weakest in his family. God was with him. Gideon, however, still didn't know who this angel was. Was this God? Was this a false prophet? Was this some kind of a joke? And so he asks if he could test him. So he goes through this process. That's the portion that we find, verses 19 and following, this offering that was made to the Lord. We're told, the angel of the Lord put out the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread that Gideon had brought. And fire rose out of the rock and consumed it. And then Gideon knew there would be no second guessing. This was a call straight from God. And how does one react when he meets God? He worships God. Remember Isaiah, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I have been in the presence of the Lord," and he worships. So Gideon, verse 24, so Gideon built an altar there to the Lord. He had been called by God himself, who promised to go with him. But with a call comes the task, secondly. With a calling comes the tasking. And under this second heading, I'd like to consider four themes with you. And they are these: initiation, confrontation, authorization, and confirmation. The first thing we find is initiation. Initiations vary depending on who's initiating you, right? We often hear of gangs initiating through brutality. College dorms initiate through, oftentimes, stupidity. But God, he initiates how? Through responsibility. Responsibility. Look at verses 25 and 26. It came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, to Gideon, "Take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it. And build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement. Take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down." He is called by God to tear down and to build up. To tear down the idol and to build up an offering to the Lord which would be pleasing in his sight. This is his task. This wouldn't have been an easy task to do in that context, especially since the passage says, "your father's idol." Nevertheless, we're told in verse 27 that he took men, 10 men, from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. He did it by night because he feared his father's household and the men of the city. And I'm not sure what to make of that, to be honest with you. That he did it not by day, but by night. He feared man more than he feared God. Commentators and scholars, some make much of that. But for now, I want to leave it there. I want to focus on the fact that Gideon did it. He was obedient to the task that God had given to him. Secondly, we find confrontation, a father's confrontation. The men of the city find that Gideon took down their precious idols. By the way, when somebody takes down someone's idols, they get upset. Why? Do you think it's because they really care about the idol itself? No. It's usually because they are worried that something will happen to them. They'll lose some power. They're upset. What do they want? They want Gideon. They want him dead. And so they approached his father, Joash, and told him to bring out his son that he might die for meddling with their precious idols. And what happens? Dad steps up, verse 31, "But Joash said to all who stood against him, 'Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself because his altar has been torn down.'" In other words, if Baal was real, could he not get himself back up? He challenges them. If this idol is a god, then you shouldn't be worried about it, because he has the power then to do whatever he wants to do. Reminds me of another place in the Old Testament, Elijah and Ahab. Well, really, God versus Baal. Recorded for us in 1 Kings chapter 18. Remember the episode, perhaps? There was this contest on Mount Carmel that had taken place. This contest between the God of Israel and Baal. Let me pick it up there. at verse 26 in that context. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, no one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And children, you can picture the scene. They're leaping about, jumping around, hoping that something will happen. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating or he is busy. Or maybe he's on a journey. Or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. I love that story. These idols never give what they promise. We follow them because we think they do. We build them because we believe they'll give us what we want. But they never, ever do. So we find a father's confrontation. The third theme we see in this passage in the remainder of Judges 6 is authorization. Verse 34, we're told, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew the trumpet. He was a man called and anointed by God and filled with the Holy Spirit, ready to do battle for the glory of God, blasting his trumpet, gathering the troops, called and commissioned and then sent out to do the work of the Lord. The battle, as we'll see next time, would belong to the Lord, but now we know his servant is stamped with the Spirit. Invisible to the enemy's eye, right? Those that he would oppose would have no idea who they're up against. They see a man, they see Gideon, but they'll fight against God. Not a fair match, if you ask me. And you know what? The Christian has the Holy Spirit as well, living within them. You, this morning, have the Holy Spirit dwelling in your members. And we, too, are involved in a great battle against not flesh and blood, Paul says, but spiritual darkness. But we don't battle in our own strength. We battle in the power of God. See how many lessons we can glean from Judges. Well, we find an initiation, a confrontation, an authorization, fourthly, a confirmation, and that's where we find this last section, the sign of the fleece. The fleece. Wet fleece, dry ground, dry fleece, wet ground. God answers Gideon's request and proves himself to his servant. What are we to make of this scene? I think this is one of those don't try this at home passages. This is not a go and do likewise sort of verse. It seems to me that we need no other sign than, as the New Testament says, the more sure prophetic word. 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19. When it comes to matters of discerning God's will, we need to pray for wisdom. In matters that He has directly given to us in His Word, we need to understand and know His Word. We're to seek His blessing, seek His leading, and study the Scriptures. But there is a principle embedded in this section with the fleece that I'd like to draw out. And that's this. That the God of the Scriptures bends to our need. He bent down, as it were, to Gideon's request and need. Gideon, a mere man, needed a little bit more confirmation. Does God do that for us? Does He send a fleece our way? I remember when I was struggling with God's call in my life, hoping for an email to arrive. Does God bend His knee to us? Dale Davis puts it this way, God is not ashamed to stoop down and reassure us in our fears. He is patient with our weakness. God does not mind humbling himself in order to bolster our fragile faith, to bolster our wavering grip on his word. He is so eager to do just that, that he has promised a table instead of a threshing floor, and bread and wine in place of a fleece. The Lord's Supper. God's way of reminding us that he is with us. God's way of reminding us that he is for us. Who can be against us? We have it, don't we? In the gospel preached and in the gospel tangible, the Lord's table, as we take and partake of that food and drink. Do you need proof that God loves you? Taste and see that he is good. The way that I'd like to wrap this up this morning is by considering the ways in which Gideon is a type of Jesus Christ. Gideon is a deliverer, so is Jesus our deliverer. And I want to make some connections with you. There are five connections that I think we can make from Judges 6 and Gideon to Jesus Christ our Lord. The first is this: weakness. Weakness. Gideon says, listen, I'm the weakest of the weakest. Are you not wasting your time here? Can't you find somebody stronger? Isaiah would later prophesy of Jesus. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The Jews and the Pharisees and the religious leaders, when Jesus came, they were looking for a Messiah, but not that Messiah. Why? Because he was weak and they wanted someone that was strong. He was powerless and they wanted someone with power. He said, no, my kingdom is not of this world. And they wanted someone whose kingdom was of this world. He said, my kingdom is from above. They wanted someone whose kingdom was from below. And then to top it all off, this king who came from heaven to earth goes and dies on a cross. A Roman crucifixion, accursed by God. But what does Paul say? For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of salvation to all those who believe, to the Jew and to the Greek. Christ came in weakness that we might be made strong in him. Secondly, deliverance. Deliverance. God commissioned Gideon to destroy the altar to Baal. And what did Jesus Christ come to do but to destroy the devil himself? And he who has the power of death. Christ, we might say, is our destroyer. When Jesus came, he was not ashamed, perhaps as we might make the argument Gideon was, not doing it at day, so doing it at night. No, Jesus Christ came in the light. He is the light of the world, penetrating the darkness, destroying death and our sin and the devil. In obedience, Gideon not only tears down the altar, but then he builds up a new one to give sacrifices to God that are pleasing in his sight. Jesus Christ, loved ones, is the sacrifice. Jesus didn't come bringing goats and lambs, shedding their blood and offering it to the Father. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world and who offered himself obediently to the Father Fourthly, in the presence of the Spirit. Gideon, we're told, was filled with the Spirit of the Lord. So was Jesus, Luke 4. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach the tidings of the gospel to the world. And fifthly and finally, we see a connection between Gideon and Jesus in the area of God's absence and presence. Gideon wanted a sign. He wanted God to show him that he would be faithful to his people. And God does this by revealing himself, his presence, through the fleece. Yes, I'm here. I'll be here. I'll be your God. I'll give you deliverance. Jesus Christ received a sign as well, that God the Father would be with his people. But Jesus' sign from the Father was not his presence. Jesus' sign was the Father's absence. My God, why have you forsaken me? And because the Father was absent, loved ones, we can know that he is present with us. If God did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not, along with him, graciously give us all things? Like Israel, our lives are broken records. We sin, we complain, we don't listen, and then we do it all over again. But praise God Almighty that he's a broken record too, that he's stuck on grace, 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 grace. Grace for us people who fail, and grace to lead us home. Let's pray together. Father, you are good. You are the overflowing fountain of all good, and we praise your name this morning for revealing yourself to us. We thank you for this passage in Judges about a man who was weak named Gideon, his call, his task, the themes that we find, but Lord, how you open our eyes to see Jesus, the joy of the world. And Gideon, the deliverer, cries out for him, and he has come. And he has conquered the grave and defeated the devil. Father, we thank you that this joy is our joy. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that because of him, you are stuck on grace to those who are united to your Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.